Hello and welcome to A Journey Through the Bible. I'm Benjamin.
And I'm Johannes. We're two guys from Sweden, currently living in Montana, attending a school of biblical studies with YWAM. It's a 9-month long course where we get to study through the whole Bible. And in this podcast, we just want to share this journey with you and what difference the Word of God is making in our lives.
66 books, 5 times, 9 months. Let's go! Hey, and welcome to episode 5. Today we're going to explore Luke together with you. Let's dig straight into it.
All right. The Gospel according to Luke.
Who was Luke?
Luke, we're going to say that he was the author for this, right?
Yeah.
You don't have any other opinions?
No, I don't.
No women, no...
I like the idea of that, just to be controversial, but I don't think that's the truth, though.
No, I don't think so either. No, I think there's basically most people saying that Luke wrote this, and he was a travel companion of Paul, and we can see that through Acts.
Yeah.
And Acts uses a lot of we language, and Acts was probably also written by Luke.
The only gospel with a follow-up book.
Yeah, exactly. Like there, Luke starts off with... addressing the same recipient, Theophilus,
yeah,
and saying, like, in my first writing, I undertook to write about the life of Jesus.
Yeah.
And now I write to you about what happened after. So they're really tied together.
Yeah, for sure. And you see here that that Luke wrote to Theophilus to give him the eyewitness account of what who Jesus was.
Yeah.
So the question is, who is Theophilus?
Okay, Theophilus. That's interesting.
Yeah.
There are a couple of different theories about what this could refer to.
And why he wrote to him, too.
Yeah, exactly. So one is that it's not actually a person. But
true.
It is referred, Theophilus basically means like someone who's loved by God or who loves God, yeah, or something like that. And basically it's just a generic like title for a believer.
Yeah. So the theory there is that the Greek homies back in the day when they wrote letters, they assigned it to someone, even if it was not for someone.
Uh-huh.
But the other theory.
Yeah. I don't really like that theory.
No.
Yeah.
The other theory is that it actually is a person.
Yeah.
Most likely a Roman official of some kind.
Yeah, someone of high status in Rome, probably.
Yeah. There is a lot of different ideas of mm-hmm. what their relationship would have been and yeah, things like that. But
yeah,
I think what I have heard and reading it, it feels more like Luke is kind of both trying to convince Theophilus that like the way is the way of going life.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But also give him a good idea of who Jesus was.
Yeah.
And Luke might have been sponsored by Theophilus.
Yeah.
To be sent out to like record and remember things for him.
Yeah, exactly. Kind of like how a label or an editor or something today would like... Be there for the author to like help them, sponsor them, like in whatever way they need help and mm-hmm. financial help or whatever during the time of the writing until like it's actually finished. And I mean, it's not like Luke probably sold these. I don't really know how that works, but
I have no idea.
Yeah, but maybe Theophilus was like a financial sponsor so that Luke could actually write this.
Yes.
And like spend his whole life just writing.
So, but... We think it's written to someone, but we don't think it's a letter, right? It's not an epistle.
No, exactly.
Literature.
No, it's more like him just recording the life of Jesus and yeah, who Jesus is. And then just writing that down. And for Theophilus and for people probably in general, it wasn't probably just to Theophilus, but more to write down an account so that we can know.
Yeah. Thank you, Luke.
Thank you, Luke. Yeah. And so Theophilus, he could have been like a high official in the government. He could have been just a wealthy man.
Some people think he might even be the person that was going to judge Paul.
Yeah, the judge of Paul or even his lawyer.
Yeah.
I saw some said. And then this would have been an account to like give some background to what Paul was teaching.
Yeah. So there's a lot of theories and every dictionary I've looked at has a different theory.
Yeah.
Most of them still agrees on that it was a Roman official of some kind, but yeah, they don't know directly what relationship that person would have had to Paul.
Exactly. Yeah. He seems to be, because his name is a Greek name. It's not a Jewish name. It seems like he's writing to a Gentile who has some sort of knowledge, but still he finds the need to like explain certain Jewish traditions or places or stuff like that.
So. Exactly. And most likely Luke had been explained those himself, because most people would actually think that Luke would have been a Gentile too.
Mm, yeah. Okay. And then we talk about the date.
Yeah.
When was this written?
Yeah, I don't know.
So
that's your ball. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I think there seems to be two main sort of ideas. Either it's in the early 60s AD. So kind of like around the time that Mark would have been written as well-ish.
Yeah.
Before Paul dies.
Mm-hmm.
Or in the 70s to even up to 85 AD. So after Paul has died and after Jerusalem has been burnt.
Yeah.
And so they're basing this off on different things. The first one would be that, because the way that Acts ends and Luke is writing Acts and Luke was a travel companion of Paul, like Luke and Acts was written after Luke and Acts ends with Paul in prison in Rome, but he's not dead yet. And so we think that we think that Luke just probably wrote like up until that time when that was happening.
Mm-hmm.
Like it would have been likely for Luke to include that Paul died if he had already died when he wrote Acts.
Yeah, that would have made kind of sense.
Yeah, and since Luke then was written before Acts, then we think that Luke was written probably in the early 60s.
Yeah.
During Paul's time when he was in prison in Rome, and Luke was like, yeah, I have all the time in the world to just compile this.
Let's go around to Jesus' homies and like ask them, what happened actually?
Yeah, exactly. The idea for the second, though, is that it's called the synoptic problem. And talks about all the three Gospels, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, and how there seems to be like some sort of, they seem to be kind of based on each other a little bit, some people argue. And so to solve how they, like time-wise, how they would have been written to be based on each other, then they kind of say that Luke needs to be placed later because it was based on some of the other writings and they wouldn't have been written yet. So...
We have a problem there.
We have a problem there. Yeah. And this, from what I know, I haven't gone into it much, but from what I know, like this is a big thing that people are discussing and no one really knows. There are several different camps.
Yeah.
So
there is a lot of interesting theories about Luke overall. Some people actually say that it was written by a woman.
Yeah.
And some people say it was written in the like second century.
Yeah.
So there is a lot of theories out there. That we don't really know how they go together.
Yeah, it's hard. You can't really know exactly.
I wish.
Yeah, it would be really helpful. But this is our best guess. And I think I went with an early date.
Yeah, me too.
I think just seeing like the evidence there in Luke and in Acts, it makes sense to me. And then I haven't really, like I said, I haven't really dived into the synoptic problem. So
no.
Maybe once I do that, I'll change my mind. But
yeah,
for now, I went with an early date.
Right now, it doesn't change my theology.
No, exactly.
So, but should we look in a bit what's happening in this book?
Yeah, let's do it.
I think we're going to start from the beginning.
Yeah, yeah. It's a good place to start.
In the beginning.
Yeah. Well, not that beginning, but...
In the beginning here, we're seeing... something so fascinating.
Yeah.
Very fascinating.
Yeah.
So we're going to look at Genesis, actually.
All right.
It's a good start.
Okay. Do you want to take us there?
Yeah. So in Genesis 12, I think it is.
Yeah.
We're seeing Sarah and Abraham. They don't have any kids, but God is promising a kid to Abraham.
Yeah. And they're old.
Yeah. They're old. So she's barren. She can't have kids anymore.
Yeah.
So with that story, knowing that Abraham had kids.
Yeah, exactly.
With Sarah.
The promised child.
The promised child.
Yeah.
God did something great and something big there.
Yeah.
And we're seeing the same thing in chapter 1 of Luke.
Yeah.
And it happens like 4 or 5 times more in the Bible where a barren woman has a kid and something big is happening.
Yeah.
1 Samuel, you see that too.
It's really cool.
Yeah. But it started off with Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. And God is promising Zechariah a kid.
Yeah.
And Zechariah is like, I can't have a kid. I'm too old.
Yeah.
My wife is barren.
Yeah, exactly.
And that actually brought her a lot of shame too in the society, which is kind of fascinating that like today you wouldn't be shameful for not having a kid, but...
But back then?
Back then, it was really shameful.
Yeah. That was kind of like, I'm thinking, that that was kind of like the purpose of a woman-ish.
Yeah.
Was to bear...
That's like, the whole mentality of a woman back then, actually. Yeah.
And they didn't have, like, they had a very low status in society. They were kind of, like, in the family, they were kind of treated alongside the children and the slaves. Like, they were really low in the family.
And that's good to know when you go into Luke, reading Luke 2. Luke is addressing the women a lot.
Yeah.
And actually in that society, they might have even been counted as outcasts. They didn't really have a standing in the society. So.
No, not at all. And like prominent religious leaders, they wouldn't even like talk to them in public. Because that was shameful.
Yeah.
And they couldn't like come to services and stuff like that.
No, it's messed up.
They have a really, really low standing in society. So here we see Zechariah, and he's actually a priest.
Yeah.
Like he works in the temple.
He was in and burning incense in the inner courts.
Exactly. So he was like one of those really high up priests. And it says that like him and his wife, they were righteous before God. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord.
Yeah. Like so they would have been really good Jewish people.
Yeah, they were like perfect according to the law.
Which is crazy
because the son that they're going to bear is not the Messiah, but it's the one making way for the Messiah.
It's so cool.
So after this, we get the story of Mary, who is a young woman in a no-name little town in the middle of nowhere. Like it's so small, so insignificant. She is so small, so insignificant in the eyes of society. But that same angel that came to Zechariah comes to Mary and says that she is going to bear the Christ, the Messiah.
It's so cool.
That is like so upside down from what they were expecting. Yeah.
Luke is presenting his main idea here straight away. It's just like, it's upside down.
Uh-huh.
Who did Jesus come to serve?
Yeah, exactly.
And through whom?
Yeah, and through that, it kind of becomes an image of like the old making way for the new.
It's so cool.
And we see later that Jesus establishes a new covenant.
Yeah.
And so it kind of like the old covenant is the one that makes way for the new covenant.
The offspring of the perfect priests.
Yeah.
Make way for the new covenant.
Yeah, exactly.
It's super cool.
And that comes through just a humble, lowly woman.
Yeah.
In the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
In oh my gosh, it's so
tiny
good.
Tiny little farm town.
Yeah, it's so good.
Yeah, it's super cool. It's no rock star.
No, not at all. And we see that in his birth as well.
Yeah.
How they like, well, he's born and they have no place at the inn. We all kind of know this story, right? And he's like put in a manger.
Yeah.
And then the first people who come see him are shepherds.
And even there, it's like, and Luke is highlighting this. He kind of actually takes away the whole idea that the rich homies from the East came and said something is happening here.
Yeah, exactly.
Because he's like, I don't want to mention them. That's not who I'm writing about. So let's not talk about them at all.
Yeah. And so you see that like Jesus comes from this kind of humble, lowly background, nowhere. He's like any other kid, they would just think that this is a no-name guy.
A nobody.
Yeah, he's truly a nobody. But he's the Messiah.
But the favor of the Lord was upon him.
Yeah, exactly. And I don't know. They show the Bible Project video in our class on this. And it's so funny when the shepherds arrive to see Jesus in his manger. And they're like depicted as these like dirty, like shepherds, smelly. And there's like this little fly flying around like.
That is just so shows, funny.
Like, how Jesus really came in this like.
Most humble way.
Yeah, what is this place? Like
I don't even know what. Yeah, I don't even know what we could compare it to today.
No.
It would almost be a homeless person, but he would have had a home and a job. And
yeah, but very, kind of like that's where was what we were talking about, the outcasts of society, the lowest of the low.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where he comes from.
The floor cleaners.
Yeah. Yeah. And then we see John kind of making way for the Messiah. There's a prophet quoted Isaiah, and it's like the prophecy quoted is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that's kind of what John does. So John is the son of Zechariah, the priest, represententing like
the
pinnacle of the old covenant, kind of like this is as good as you got. And he's just like making way, and he's saying like, I'm not even worthy to tie the sandals of the one coming.
It's insane.
The one that was born in a stable and laid in a manger.
But it's kind of mind blowing though, because John is almost as big of a miracle as Jesus is.
Yeah.
Jesus was born out of a virgin, but John was born out of a barren woman.
Yeah, exactly. Like they were not.
It's impossible.
They
were both of them were not supposed to be born.
Yeah, crazy.
It's mind blowing.
God is so cool.
Yeah, for sure. And it's really cool to just see John out in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance.
Yeah,
he's just like, you guys repent.
Yeah,
repent.
Yeah.
One of my favorite verses in the Bible is here.
Yeah.
You brood of vipers.
Oh.
Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?
Yeah.
It's kind of fascinating, though, that he's thinking that way. It's like, who warned you? Who told you to come out here and repent?
Yeah, interesting.
Yeah. And that's where you see when the big mass baptism starting to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And they starting to be repentant and live out in holiness and be baptized for it.
Yeah. And he's saying like, no one can claim that they have like Abraham as our father, to like sort of claim that like, well, we're saved because we're the people of Israel.
Yeah.
Like, no, he's saying like, I tell you, like God is able to, from these stones, raise up children of Abraham. Like that's not what's going to make you saved. But it is the position of the heart kind of. And it says that like every tree therefore that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Yeah.
Like, hey man, like it doesn't matter like your bloodline or whatever. Like unless you bear good fruit of the kingdom, I'm sorry, man.
Unless you are in the kingdom.
Yeah. I'm sorry, man. You're not in.
It's crazy. Crazy.
Yeah. And then we see Jesus get baptized.
Yeah.
And then
the Holy Spirit comes down.
Yeah.
As a dove.
And we hear God saying, you are my beloved son. With you, I'm well pleased. He's quoting Psalms there. I don't think we're going to go into that.
No.
Psalms and Isaiah. But then Jesus is taken out into the wilderness by the Holy
You're
Spirit.
You're missing the biggest part here, man.
Oh, okay. Okay. You want to talk about the genealogy?
Oh, we have to talk about the genealogy. This is really fun. This is really fun. This blew my mind.
Yeah.
Because we kind of see here how Jesus gets baptized.
Uh-huh.
My beloved son.
Yeah.
So God has already proclaimed he is his son.
Yeah, that's true.
But also then we have a whole genealogy that goes all the back through a bunch of people here. Judah and David, Noah. There is kind of a good idea with Noah there. And then it goes back to Adam.
Getting some Swedish in there.
Yeah. And the Son of God.
Yeah.
So basically what he's saying here, he's out of the lineage of the Son of God. But also, here's a fun idea. Technically, you can look at this and see and know that Noah, everyone was wiped off the earth. So even Theophilus, who is a Gentile, is actually in the lineage of the Son of God from Noah.
Oh, interesting.
So here, Luke kind of gives him an idea that he is actually a part of this kingdom because everyone is... Jesus came to save everyone because everyone comes out of his lineage.
Oh, interesting. I did not look at that. That's cool.
So like basically he tells Theophilus, if you choose, you are a son of God.
Whoa. That is big.
Yeah.
Wow.
And I looked at this, reading it the first time, and was like, there's a lot of names.
Yeah, exactly. Which ones are important?
Mm-hmm.
And there are some big lands like Abraham and David. Yeah. Like those were the promises as well. But that's really cool. I'd never thought about that.
That's like actually, indirectly, they're all belonging to the same people because they're all coming out of the Son of God.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Cool. All right. But so then we see Jesus taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness.
Yeah.
And there he's being tempted for 40 days by the devil.
And what is so significant with those 40 days then?
Well, the 40 days in the wilderness kind of represents the 40 years that the Israel people spent in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Going from their slavery, like in the Exodus, going from their slavery in Egypt until they could enter the promised land.
But we also see the difference here.
Yeah.
Which is very fascinating. The difference between the Jewish people out in the desert for 40 years, they were not faithful.
Mm-hmm.
They were always complaining and finding something to do to not live faithfully, to be tempted by Satan, basically.
Yeah.
But we see Jesus here, 40 days out in the wilderness, eating nothing and never be tempted to sin.
Yeah.
Satan tempts him, but he never chooses to.
Never giving in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Super cool.
He becomes like the leader that they always needed. He becomes the king that they always wanted. Like that person who can finally keep to the law, keep to being perfect, keep to not falling into temptation and sin.
Yeah.
And that even echoes back to like...
He almost reverses their promise there. Like going from the Jordan. So he's going out of the Jordan where they would have come in.
Yeah. Yeah. And the Jordan. Yeah. That's significant too. That John baptizes in the Jordan, which was where the Israelites entered into the promised land.
Yeah.
And then John baptizes there kind of as a symbol of like, okay, let's repent of our sins and let's take a new step into the promised land.
Super sick.
Yeah. So cool. This like the beginning just sets up so much.
Yeah.
I felt like that too in Mark.
Yeah.
Just how the beginning just sets up the story.
And also you can see, depending what they included in the beginning, kind of tells what story they're going to tell.
Yeah, exactly. What they're going to focus on.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because there's no way to tell, like, in one book, just all of who Jesus is.
No. Like, it's impossible. So they just pick and choose what is important to them.
Yeah, exactly. And we get to, through the Gospels, see, like, different angles of Jesus and understand him. Sort of three-dimensionally, kind of.
Yeah, it's pretty cool, actually.
Yeah, I like it a lot.
Like we saw in Mark, he focused on the disciples a bit more and their journey.
And the suffering of Jesus.
Because Mark was writing to the homies in Rome that was suffering.
People who were suffering.
But here we're seeing Luke, and he's just like attacking something totally different.
Yeah, so do you want to talk a little bit about what like the big... thing that we see Luke focusing on?
Yeah. So overall in Luke, we're seeing two themes, I would say.
Mm-hmm.
A big theme is that he's focusing on talking to the poor.
Yeah.
And the broken, the outcast. Yeah, he's exactly. writing a lot about a lot of stories that that is about outcasts. He's focusing a lot of looking at when Jesus went and hung out with tax collectors, with sinners. He ministered to women. He ministered to sinners.
Yeah, exactly.
We're seeing he interact a lot more with sinners and the outcast of society and the lepers, the broken people.
Yeah, exactly. Those who don't have a standing in society, who the other people are looking down on, and especially like the upper class, sort of this self-righteous religious people.
Yeah. The scribes and the Pharisees.
Yeah. So his focus is a lot more on how Jesus came from this humble background, how he came from this poor family, how he was a nobody really in the eyes of people.
Mm-hmm.
But, and then he comes and he reaches out to those who are nobodies, those who are the least in society.
And he also gives us a pretty big, then the second theme we see is the interaction with the Pharisees.
Yeah, exactly.
And how those interactions happens and what he's communicating with those.
Yeah. Yeah. And how they are kind of like the, so they're the opposite, right? They're the upper class. They're the ones who think that they're righteous, and they don't even want to like be involved with the sinners.
Because
right?
they think that they're clean.
Yeah.
They think they're set.
Yeah. And then like if they would to go and have dinners with sinners, like Jesus does, like that would make them unclean. Right.
Yeah.
And they
can't do that.
No. And maybe we should mention here that the Pharisees, the scribes, a lot of these people, like they were putting up extra laws around the law of Moses to kind of protect the law from being broken. Mm-hmm. Like if you break one of the outer laws, like maybe at least you're not breaking the law of Moses, right? So they're just adding law upon law upon law to like protect. They're like adding a hedge of protection around the law of Moses.
Yeah, it's like they put up 6, 5, 8, 15 fences on top of the fence that the law actually is.
Yeah, exactly. And they did this because before in Israel's history, they were exiled because they weren't keeping the law. And so now they're like, we don't want to be exiled again. Never again. We're going to put up, like, we're going to make sure that no one ever breaks the law. And so, but in doing this, they're kind of missing the heart of the law. First of all,
for sure.
They're really missing out. And we see Jesus really addressing this, that you guys are just hypocrites. Like you're missing out on the point. You're just keeping laws for keeping laws' sake. You're not like doing what the heart of the law is, and you're not following the heart of God.
No. And you see that a lot in the Sabbath, like they were really messed up with the Sabbath.
Oh yeah.
Where it's like, you can't do anything. You can't heal because it's works. And it's like, that was never what the Sabbath was about.
Yeah. Like, are you not allowed to do good on the Sabbath?
Yeah. And they basically made the Sabbath into a curse for a lot of people.
Yeah.
A burden.
Yeah.
But it was never designed to be a burden. It was designed to be a blessing.
Yeah, exactly.
They took the blessing and made it into a burden.
Yeah. And Jesus says that, that they keep adding like this heavy burden on the people, and then they don't even like help them. They don't even lift a finger to help them in their burdens. And like, okay, well, we placed this law, but now we're going to help you. Like, we're going to walk with you through it, and we're going to be there all the way. No, they put on the laws, and then when people break them, they condemn them.
Yeah. It's crazy.
Yeah. So that's kind of the setting of this gospel.
Yeah.
How Jesus like is just dealing with these self-righteous people who just really are just missing the point.
Yeah.
And they're just making people outcasts, and they're really putting like a lot of shame on people and just making them feel like they're worthless.
Yeah. And throughout the book, we see how Jesus is dealing with this in different places, actually.
Yeah.
He kind of starts in Galilee, moves towards a place where he's like, I'm going to Jerusalem. But he's not there anymore, or there yet, but he's going there. And then when he arrives to Jerusalem.
Yeah. So that's kind of the three big divisions of the book, right? Mm-hmm. It's like Jesus establishes his ministry in Galilee. We kind of get to see a little bit about like the upside downness of Jesus.
We get a taste of it there.
Yeah. It's like, and we get to see that this is a different savior and this is a different kingdom that he's bringing.
Yeah.
And then the second division is kind of like Jesus says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem.
It's like, I'm going there. I'm just going to take a long detour to make sure that I meet a lot of people on the way.
Yeah, exactly. And so we kind of, the author kind of clues us in that he's on a mission.
Yeah.
That he has something that he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And we kind of get to see along the way the people who like accept him and reject him. And he kind of talks a lot in parables in this section, I feel like, about what the kingdom is like.
It's parable upon parable upon parable.
Yeah. Like, what is the kingdom like? Who's going to enter the kingdom?
And he presents something that's so unique and so weird. It just doesn't make sense. It's like he's presenting a kingdom that actually looks on the people opposite of what a normal kingdom would look like. He has, he talks about how the hungry will be fed.
Yeah.
The poor will be rich, but the rich people on earth will suffer in their afterlife. They will not gain eternal life in heaven.
Yeah.
And things like that. Very interesting how he just presents that. And there you see even more of, he's talking about these Pharisees that has been taught, but and they know the law and they know God, so to say, but they don't actually understand who he is.
No.
But the understanding of who God is, they knew very, very well. They were the taught people. They were the pastors of our time, the prophets.
Yeah.
But they did not understand who Jesus was.
No.
And we see how Jesus is like actually going and serving people that no one would serve.
No.
Romans, he's serving kids, and he's just receiving and serving the people that had very little worth in the Jewish communities.
Yeah. And this story, I just want to jump back a little bit.
Yeah, for sure.
To chapter 4, because that kind of sets up the ministry that Jesus does. So in this chapter, Jesus is in his hometown. He's in Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue, and he's talking to the people there, and he's given the scroll, it says, to read, and it's from the prophet of Isaiah. And he reads one of these prophecies that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And to the audience then in the synagogue, they would know, like, oh, this is talking about the Messiah.
Yeah.
Like, whoa, he's saying that he's the Messiah? Like, what? Who is this guy? Like, whoa. And it says that they, like, their eyes were, like, fixed on him. And and it says that all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that he's saying. But then they kind of, like, start to doubt that he is this person. They say, but is not this Joseph's son? Like, he's just from here. Like, that's just the carpenter. Like,
yeah.
Is he really this guy?
He can't be the Messiah.
Exactly. And then Jesus says, like, that, basically, so they've been rejecting him then. They've been doubting him. And Jesus tells the story about Elijah and Elisha, and how in their days, he says, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but Elijah did not go to one of them, but was sent to, I'm going to butcher this, Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And so that is a Gentile woman, not a Jewish woman, not an Israelite. And then the same thing happens with Elisha. Says there was a lot of lepers in the time, in Israel in that time, in the prophet of Elisha. But he cleansed only Naaman, the Syrian.
So, which also is a Gentile.
Exactly. So both Elijah and Elisha were rejected by the Israelite people. and instead they went to the Gentiles. The same thing now. Jesus is being rejected in his hometown, and he's saying basically, like, you guys are rejecting me. Like, you are not receiving the Messiah, so I'm going to go to those who receive me.
Yeah.
And that is the least and the lost and the Gentiles.
That is crazy.
Like, he's like, okay, if you don't want this, then I'm going to give it to those who want it.
Yeah. And that's what we see, basically. It's like the Pharisees, they're always challenging him, always yep. questioning him. What are you doing?
Yeah, exactly.
They're like 14-year-old whiners. That's how I see them all the time. It's like, what are you doing?
Yeah. And they're constantly questioning and like not agreeing and like saying that basically they don't want him.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, and you see like the people who want Jesus, they're the ones who like really receive him, and they it's usually the lost and the least and the unexpected, like a Roman centurion who is like, well, okay, he's a high level man, right?
Yeah.
But he's a Gentile, and he's like, he recognizes who Jesus is, and he has faith in him.
And he understands the authority. That story is just crazy too.
Yeah.
Where he's like, oh, you don't come here. I understand authority, so you just tell my servants and they will go as soldiers for you instead, so you don't need to come here.
Yeah.
How mind-blowing is that?
Yeah.
It's like, I'm not actually worthy of having you in my house, and I know that because you have the authority you have, you can just tell my servant to take care of it and then bring that message.
Yeah.
Mind-blowing.
Yeah, I mean, it's...
Mind-blowing.
Yeah, and Jesus even is like, wow, I have not found like this faith anywhere in Israel.
Yeah.
But this centurion, this Gentile, he like...
The outcast understood him.
Yeah.
They wanted him.
Yeah.
It's super cool.
Yeah, and it's those whose hearts are humble and willing to accept. And the Pharisees, they don't have humble hearts.
No.
They're hard of hearts.
Yeah.
And they don't accept him.
No. And we see that in so many of the stories. And Jesus is throughout chapter 14, 15, 16. There's just parables everywhere, basically.
Yeah, a lot of parables.
A lot of parables and a lot of things talking about the heart condition of them.
Yeah.
And it's just interesting to see overall, like, Jesus is really preaching a message that if you have a lot on earth, you will be very little in heaven.
Yeah.
But the people that has nothing on earth will be high up in heaven.
Yeah. Or at least like the position of your heart towards the things you have.
Yeah.
'Cause if that's what you value, like you value your treasures here on earth, then I'm sorry, you didn't value heaven.
Yeah.
And you didn't value, like he's saying, like, God isn't interested in your treasures, but what you do with the things you have, like what's in your heart. If they were to use their treasures to actually help people.
Yeah.
Like the Pharisees, for example, they tithe, but they don't like, but they like destroy widows.
Yeah. They're not willing to give and help them.
No, exactly. But if they were also to give and help, like to show that, like, no, I'm not treasuring what I have. I'm actually going to help people who have it worse than I have. Mm. Like, I think then that they would have been like, yeah, that's the heart of the kingdom. And like your status and your like things that you have on earth, that's not what's going to like give your position in heaven, right?
Yeah.
It's the position of your heart towards God and towards other people.
Mm-hmm. I think that is the main message of the middle section. Throughout quite a lot of chapters there, you can see how he's just reaching them. And Luke is kind of building his case of proving to Theophilus, like, look here, he's reaching all these people. Maybe you are welcome into the kingdom too, if you changed your heart.
Yeah, exactly.
So it's just very interesting overall to see this whole section here. And sadly, we don't have time to look through all of these things with you. But reading Luke, have that mindset. It's like, who is Jesus actually serving?
Yeah, exactly.
What is the heart condition of the Pharisees?
Yeah.
Where are they? And for me, it was actually very challenging and something I've been thinking about all week long.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, what do I treasure? Is my heart open? Do I hold things with open hands?
Mm-hmm.
Or am I treasuring things that I own? Can I actually make it into the kingdom?
Wow, yeah.
It's very challenging. And I'm sad to say this, but I think there is a lot of people in our churches that might not actually be a part of the kingdom, not because they can't, but because of their choices, how they treasure wealth on earth.
Yeah.
It's very challenging.
It's a very challenging message, especially to our culture.
Yeah.
Where, like, wealth and, like, status, position, like, that's very, like, that's valued.
Yeah.
Like, that's what we strive for. And to make a good career so that I can have a good house and drive a good car,
mm-hmm.
and like take care of my family. And there's nothing wrong with that.
No, it's just, where is your heart in it?
Exactly.
Do you hold it with open hands?
Yeah.
When Jesus says go, are you willing to go?
Yeah.
And when Jesus says stay, are you going to stay?
Yeah.
When Jesus says make a crap ton of money so you can give it all away, do it.
Yeah, exactly.
But it's just, are you going to be humble enough to live for Jesus?
Yeah.
And there is a quote that kind of sums it up very, very mm-hmm. nicely.
Yeah.
The one who exalts himself will be humbled.
Yeah, exactly.
But the humbled will be exalted in the kingdom.
Yeah, exactly. And Jesus actually says these exact words. I think it's almost word by word exact 2 times in this.
Yeah.
And it's just like, wow, why is it repeated? Like exactly word for word. Like, why does the author do that? And I think for one, it really highlights kind of the main message of that division.
Mm-hmm.
Of that section. Like, yeah, like if you want to enter the kingdom, like humble yourself.
You need to be humbled.
Yeah. And if you exalt yourself right now, if you think you're self-righteous and you place yourself in the best positions always, because he's talking to the Pharisees, right? And they like mm-hmm. love to sit in the best seats in the synagogues, and like they love to sit in the place of honor at dinners and stuff like that.
It's important to them.
Yeah, exactly. Like they want to be seen. They want people to recognize that they are great, mm-hmm. you know? And Jesus is saying, okay, if you exalt yourself now, then you are going to be humbled.
Yeah.
When the kingdom of God comes.
It's challenging.
It is so challenging. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And then we kind of move into the last division of the book.
We didn't spend a ton of time there this week.
We didn't actually get to like...
study it.
Sit down and study it.
We still read it like 3 times, but...
Yeah, exactly.
It's not studied so hard.
No. But basically in this, we've seen that Jesus... he's on his way and he's been teaching these principles, right? But we also know that he has a mission. He has a mission. He set his face to go to Jerusalem mm-hmm. because he has a mission to accomplish there. And this is basically Jesus arriving in Jerusalem and he's to complete his mm-hmm. mission. The savior of the lost and the least has come to complete his mission.
It's mind-blowing.
It's mind-blowing, and it's cool, I think, how Luke introduces, like, Jesus arriving in, mm-hmm. in Jerusalem. I really thought this spoke a lot, because it basically he's arriving with a big crowd, and they are shouting, like, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're so loud. Mm-hmm. They're, like, causing a riot almost, like they're being so loud. They're like, the Messiah is here, like we finally, he's here, he's arrived. And they're still expecting this glorious kingdom.
Still don't get it.
No,
they don't. They think that it's going to be a homie that's going to crush the Romans.
Yeah, exactly. And basically, like, yeah, exactly, overthrow the Romans, mm-hmm. Establish Israel as the kingdom and reign from Jerusalem forever and ever. Like, that's what they're imagining. But as they're shouting all this, we see that Jesus is actually weeping.
Mm-hmm.
He's crying because Israel or Jerusalem they've completely missed the point.
Yeah.
They have missed the word of God. They have missed the Messiah coming. They are not seeing why he's here. They're not understanding. And he's basically, he's also saying then that, enemies will surround you on every side, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Yeah.
You didn't know when the Messiah was coming. You didn't recognize him. You've been rejecting me this whole time. And because of that, you're going to be destroyed. And that's is not what they thought the Messiah was going to do.
No,
they thought the Messiah was going to reign from Jerusalem forever and ever from the, on the throne of David, right?
Yeah.
And he's saying, no, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed.
Yeah. And you can listen more about that in our Mark podcast,
yeah,
where we go much more in detail on that and yeah, the theories of that. And Luke doesn't talk as much about it either.
No.
Just kind of mentioned
that
Jerusalem will fall.
Yeah.
The temple will be destroyed.
Yeah. So then we see Jesus. He arrives in Jerusalem. He has a little showdown at the temple. And then he has the Last Supper with the disciples, where he institutes a new covenant, basically, through his blood. And that's kind of what we said in the beginning, right? That Zechariah was the pinnacle of the old covenant.
Yeah.
And but his son was only preparing the way for Jesus. And now we see Jesus, through his blood, he institutes a new covenant. Says in chapter 22, verse 20, that this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And then Jesus is betrayed by Judas into the hands of the chief priests, and they have him on trial, and they bring him before Pilate, they bring him before Herod,
yeah,
and no one can find any fault in him.
No, in chapter 23, you really see that. I think it's repeated 3 or 4 times. I find no guilt in this man.
Yeah,
they could not find anything wrongdoing with him.
No.
Even with the false witnesses that the Pharisees had, like, rose up in people, it's like they still could not find any fault.
No.
And they...
What has he done?
Nothing.
He's healed people and shamed the Pharisees.
Yeah, and they kind of claimed that he blasphemed, saying that he was the Son of God. But
yeah,
that's, we know that that is not blasphemous, because he was the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Or God.
Yeah.
And man.
And man. He calls himself the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Which is interesting, because I think we'll look at that in some of the Old Testament books.
Yeah. It's super cool.
Yeah. But anyways, yeah. He is the Son of God. And also for, they're under Roman law here as well, right? And like Pilate and Herod as well, they're like, well, we find no reason to condemn him to death.
No, because there is
nothing to deserve that.
No, nothing what you're saying deserves death. You can only judge him on your own. You can't judge him, like, you can judge him in your court, but we can't.
Yeah.
This is against it. But
yeah,
sadly, he falls for it in the end anyway.
Yeah. So basically what happens is, at this time, it's the time of Passover. And there's a tradition that
the Romans release one prisoner every year.
Exactly. One who's on death row, like, they release them. Like, mm-hmm, that, just to, like, satisfy the people or something. I don't know. This is how the Roman kingdom works. And they bring then Jesus out. Pilate, like, is like, okay, well, you're all saying that you want this guy dead, but I find no fault in him. But yeah, I'm just going to, like, place him and Barabbas before you.
Yeah.
And you can choose who you want to be set free.
Mm-hmm.
This innocent man, or this man who we get to see that Barabbas, he was thrown into prison for insurrection and murder.
Mm-hmm.
He is actually guilty.
He is guilty.
And
he murdered people.
Yeah.
He should, according to their law,
uh-huh,
go on death row.
Yeah, exactly. And it's interesting too, because he is maybe more the Messiah that they
wanted
and thought they were looking for. Like, he was in prison for insurrection against Rome.
Yeah.
To overthrow Rome and to set Israel free and to reign.
Yeah. So he probably had killed some Roman soldiers or something, mm-hmm, to try to break them down. So that is like what the Israelites kind of wanted and expected to show up.
Yeah, exactly. That's kind of the Messiah they thought would come, one to overthrow Rome and to drive away their oppressors or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So that kind of Barabbas kind of becomes the symbol of that. Like,
yeah,
this is the Messiah they wanted. And we see in the end that they choose him.
Yeah.
They shout, crucify him about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then basically saying, we want Barabbas. We want we want this guy. We want the guy who was in prison for insurrection and murder. That's the guy we want. And Jesus, the innocent man, we don't want him. Get away. Get him away. Crucify him. And just thinking about that, Jesus is the innocent man. Barabbas is not innocent.
He's guilty.
But Jesus took his place.
Yeah.
And that just reflects back on us so much. I think today, like, that just echoes.
It's like the first man that Jesus took his place for, yeah, for his sins.
Yeah. And Barabbas kind of becomes the us all, right? That's me, Barabbas. That's me.
Wow.
I'm guilty. I have committed sins against, like, I've done things that are just not right. The things that take me away from
God,
relationship with God, who are not according to his standards and not according to his kingdom.
Yeah, sinned against his kingdom.
Yeah, exactly. And we've all done that, right?
Yeah.
Like, neither of us is perfect.
No. Only Jesus.
Yeah. And he's innocent.
Yeah.
And he is taken instead, and he's crucified, and he dies in place of Barabbas, basically, because Barabbas should have been the one who died, but Jesus died instead.
And it's kind of fascinating, even like when Jesus has died, this centurion, this Roman man, certainly this man was innocent. It's like, what? how can a Roman see that?
Yeah.
Someone that is not a follower, mm-hmm. someone that does not believe in God, their God is Caesar.
Yeah, exactly.
They're like, the only God we have is the emperor.
Yeah.
and he's like, certainly this man was innocent. He understands it. But the Jewish people that has had this promise for thousands of years, knowing that someone is going to come and save them, they missed it.
They missed him completely.
It's crazy.
Yeah. And and so Jesus dies, he's crucified and he dies. And, but in the end, as he has foretold about three times, I think, and spoken about that the Son of Man is going to rise after 3 days.
Yeah.
He tells them earlier that the only sign they're going to get is the sign of Jonah, mm-hmm. who was in the whale fish for 3 days.
Yeah.
So he rises after 3 days and shows himself, slowly reveals himself to the disciples.
Here is kind of the mind-blowing with Emmaus? I don't know how to pronounce it. Emmaus.
Yeah, I have no idea how to pronounce
Emmaus.
It. Emmaus in Swedish.
Oh, yeah. It's kind of mind-blowing. We see here Jesus joining these two disciples, mm-hmm. walking with them, and they don't recognize him.
Yeah.
Put yourself in that position. How often are you walking and Jesus is walking next to you and you don't recognize him?
Oh, wow. That one hurt.
They are walking, conversing, talking about, actually questioning him. How can you not have heard what they have done to this Jesus?
Yeah.
But they invite him in for dinner. He breaks the bread.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden they're like, what? He came for us. Whoa. His body's broken for us. When he broke the bread, their eyes would open.
Yeah.
He disappeared. And they're like, okay, we have to go back. they're a day walk away.
Yeah,
and then they're like, it's in the middle of the night. But you know what? We have to spread this message.
Yeah.
This is too good to not run back to Jerusalem for.
Yeah. And so they run back and they tell the disciples what's happened. And Jesus then appears to the disciples as well. He's basically telling them, like, this is what needs to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
This is what was talked about me, written about me in the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms. Like, it all had to be fulfilled this way. And then he says, you are witnesses to these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Like, it's basically...
He's prophesying about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And it's funny then, because Acts tags on to Luke.
Oh, yeah. He starts exactly where he takes off.
Yeah. They're told to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon mm-hmm. them. And then in Acts, we see that they're in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and then yeah. they go.
But it's cool. Like it's so cool. You see, and just after this, he goes out into Bethany, and there he ascends up to heaven, and they yeah. they really understand who he is. They return, and together with great joy, they're worshiping him.
Yeah,
and they were continuing to worship him in the temple till the day came.
Yeah,
for their next mission.
Yeah.
It's so cool.
Which will be our next episode.
Yeah. So we actually leave you there. And then next week we bring you on the journey.
Yeah.
We're going to look a bit more at what Peter, the redemption of Peter.
Yep.
And the story of Paul.
Yeah. And just how the first Christians and the first, like how the apostles, disciples, yeah. how they like take this news of Jesus and they just go out into the world.
Yeah.
So that will be the book of Acts for you.
Fun. So thank you guys, all who has been listening. It's been overwhelmingly amazing to see how many of you has been listening to more than one episode.
Yeah.
And again, thank you all that has been sponsoring our journey and make this possible that yeah. we can study the word. To be able to spread the word, not just through this podcast, but we love being able to give you an insight of what we're learning and what the Bible is actually about through this podcast.
Yeah.
So thank you guys for supporting us.
Yeah, thank you everyone.
So have a good week. See you next week.
Yeah, see you next week.
Bye.